the sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM. 60 minutes of news, prophecies, music, and the Word every Saturday from 8 to 9 p.m. Get revived, inspired, motivated, and warned about the times you're living in. Prophecies of old are unfolding right before our eyes every day. Verses in the Bible are today's headline news. Don't be ignorant, but be an informed believer. Join Brother Eben for the next 60 minutes and be blessed. Get this edition and others from spiritissues.info.
We'll be going home.
Good evening to our listeners. Thank you for tuning in this Spirit 88.3 FM. I'm Eben. I'll be with you from now till 9 p.m. So it's a privilege to come your way. We thank God for another Saturday. Last weekend I was not around. So it's always good to be back. Okay, so this evening we are looking at some of the news happening in the course of the week, and Nigeria has been trending worldwide. We are going to talk about it, something which, for those who have listened to this program, I've always been saying it, the persecution of Christians in Nigeria is, I've been saying it for as long as, you've been listening to this program, you've heard it, talking about it. And Donald Trump says it, and it's like, it's now a major news. People are now, some are now even hearing about it and all that. So we'll look at that issue. And yes, one or two things afterwards as well. But let's start with the big one from Vatican this week that says that Jesus, not Virgin Mary, saved the world. And this is a major shift, So Jesus may have heard words of wisdom from his mother Mary, but she did not help him save the world from damnation, the Vatican said on Tuesday. In a new decree approved by Pope Leo, the Vatican's top doctrinal office instructed the world's 1.4 billion Catholics not to refer to Mary as the co-redeemer of the world. Jesus alone saved the world, said the new instruction, settling an internal debate that had befuddled senior church figures for decades and even sparked rare open disagreements amongst recent popes. Quote, it would not be appropriate to use the title co-redemptrix, unquote, said the text. This title can create confusion and an imbalance in the harmony of the fruit of the truths of the Christian faith, unquote. Catholics believe Jesus redeemed humanity by his crucifixion and death. Church scholars have debated for centuries whether Mary, who Catholics and many Christians call the Mother of God, helped Jesus save the world. The late Pope Francis fiercely opposed granting Mary the title co-redeemer, at one point calling the idea foolishness. She never wanted to take anything for herself from her son. Francis, who died in April, said in 2019. Francis' predecessor, Benedict XVI, also opposed the title. His predecessor, John Paul II, supported it, but stopped using the title publicly in the mid-1990s after the doctrinal office began expressing skepticism. So, well, officially, the Vatican says that Mary is not a co-redeemer, as some have been pushing in their circles. All right, okay. So, Trump reveals that Russia and China are carrying out secret underground doomsday nuclear weapons testing. In a startling interview on CBS 60 Minutes aired on Sunday, President Donald Trump asserted that Russia and China are secretly conducting underground nuclear weapons tests, a claim that left host Nora O'Daniel visibly surprised. This revelation came amid escalating global tensions over nuclear capabilities, following recent announcements from Russian President Vladimir Putin. Trump's comments were made during a discussion on nuclear policy, where he vowed to resume U.S. nuclear testing in response to perceived actions by adversaries. Russia is testing and China is testing, but they don't talk about it, Trump stated firmly. He elaborated on the secrecy involved. They don't have reporters there, reporters that are going to be writing about it. We do. Okay. No, when they talk about nuclear, it's not a child's play. It's quite a serious issue. But you know, when the big boys are talking about nuclear, it's quite a worrying thing. But well, what can we do? We can just talk about it. Okay, Trump tells military to prepare for action against Islamist militants in Nigeria. So this is what really became the trending news about Nigeria, where the U.S. President Donald Trump has ordered the military to prepare for action in Nigeria to tackle Islamist militant groups accusing the government of failing to protect Christians. Very true. Trump did not say which killings he was referring to, but claims of genocide against Nigeria's Christians have been circulating in recent weeks and months in some right-wing U.S. circles. Groups monitoring violence say there's no evidence. I mean, listen to this part well. Groups monitoring violence say there's no evidence of violence to suggest that Christians are being killed more than Muslims in Nigeria, which is roughly evenly divided between followers of the two religions. This is a BBC report. That's report. An advisor to Nigeria's president told the BBC that any military action against the jihadist groups should be carried out together. Daniel Blower said Nigeria would welcome U.S. help in tackling the Islamist insurgents, but noted that it was a sovereign country. He also said that jihadists were not targeting members of a particular religion and that they had killed people from all faiths or none. Nigeria's president Bola Tinubu has insisted there is religious tolerance in the country and said the security challenges were affecting people across faiths and regions. You know, I was so shocked this week when I watched I saw one of the shows in which Nigeria and the morning show, and so the panelists were all journalists and they were discussing this Trump issue. And it's amazing when the lady who was speaking then was saying there's nothing like that happening in Nigeria, killing of Christians is being overblown, it's this. And then one journalist on the panel as well was quiet, and you could see from his demeanor he was just fuming in anger. And so when it got to his turn, I mean, I just like the way he put it. He just said we should stop deceiving ourselves and we should stop deceiving the public. Because then he said, even just yesterday, I'm quoting what he was saying, just yesterday he mentioned another part of Nigeria where a pastor and other Christians have been killed. And it's one of the news I'm even talking about this evening. So where from this lies that this thing that Trump is talking about doesn't exist, and it's just making a fuss out of nothing, it's just overblown. I mean, I was shocked. And that when I saw Christians, so-called Christians or pastors saying that, oh, nothing like that is happening. And it's like, wow. You know, see, it's amazing. But sometimes Christians, we are our own enemies. Because if you have Christian leaders saying, some, of course, not all, saying that I mean, this is not happening as is being alleged by Donald Trump and the media, the Western media, just, you know, always wanting to paint Africa black and this and that, making it look like, but nothing like that is happening. And then, of course, even Muslims too are being killed. And then somebody asked the question that they should show any reports, any news item, any report that says Christians have gone to kill any Muslims in any mosque anywhere in Nigeria. They should show any report that says that Christians have gone to kill Muslims in a mosque, to bomb or to kill, to do whatever. There's no certain. Even the killings of where you have Muslims being killed in some of these insurgent attacks, it's within their own circles of, like, the extremists, the Islamists, the extremists, killing the moderates who sometimes they see as also, I mean wrong. Because if you don't agree with them, they also have an issue with you as well. So if they are killing their own in the sight of the light, the fact that they are not spiritually aligned with their extremist beliefs, why is the state not talking about, why are they not talking about it themselves then? But if Christians are talking about their own, and we have Christian institutions, NGOs that are even doing the counting, I'm going to read and one of them, the numbers. They should bring their numbers. But that one, it's not Christians who killed them. So that one, I mean, the issue is neither here nor there. But the fact that Christians are being killed purposely because they are Christians, that is what Donald Trump is talking about. And that is what the rest of the world is talking about. So for the Nigerian government to behave as if all is well, but then whatever is happening is not as serious as it is. And even if it's happening, it's an equal, fair game. So it's not, well, don't cry for the Christians alone. It's, after all, they are not only Christians who are being killed. Wow. It's serious. And interestingly, when I saw this news this evening, I was like, the headline says, "No Christian genocide in Nigeria. Anti-Trump protest hits Kano." So hundreds of Muslim groups and their supporters on Saturday marched through the streets of Kano, rejecting Donald Trump's recent remarks accusing Nigeria of allowing a Christian genocide and threatening military intervention. The demonstrators, in a video circulating online, showed protesters raising placards which also had Trump's image, whilst also chanting anti-US slogans. The protesters described his comments as false and dangerous, warning that they risk deepening religious divisions in Nigeria. As if there's no already religious division. "There's no Christian genocide in Nigeria," some of the placards read, whilst most of what was chanted was in the Hausa language. You know, this is what is happening, you know. They want to whitewash something. The next news, at least, will give you some insight. Pastor amongst 10 Christians killed by radical Fulani in Nigeria's Middle Belt. Fulani herdsmen on Monday killed at least 10 Christians, including a Pentecostal pastor in Benue State, Nigeria, according to residents. Reverend Simon Imbak of Flaming Fire Ministry and other Christians were massacred in the attack on Anwuli Oglewu village of Ohimini County as farmers were working in their fields. Residents said the assailants also burned down a Catholic church building and destroyed dozens of homes. This was just this Monday. And yet the Nigerian government says the pastor's corpse has been found alongside two other corpses of other Christians, Adoya Lija and then Ele Kolo. Area resident Kasmi Igleji told Christian Daily International Morning Star News. So far, 10 Christians have been confirmed dead and other Christians were abducted by herdsmen. Eleji identified the attackers as Fulani herdsmen. The village resident said he lost relatives in the assault. "My uncle and my cousin are victims of the invasion and killing by the armed Fulani herdsmen in the Awuli community," And it goes on and on and on. So, you see, when you have this happening, and not that it's just one off, it's been happening virtually every day. The statistics, let me skip and read this part. Nigeria remained among the most dangerous places on earth for Christians, according to Open Doors 2025 World Watch List of the countries where Christians face discrimination and persecution. Of the 4,476 Christians killed for their faith worldwide during the reporting year period, 3,100, that's 69%, were in Nigeria, according to World Watch List. The measure of anti-Christian violence in the country is already at the maximum possible under World Watch List methodology, the report stated. In the country's north central zone, where Christians are common than they are in the northeast and northwest, Islamic extremists, Fulani militia attack farming communities, killing many hundreds Christians above all, according to the report. Jihadist groups such as Boko Haram and then the splinter group Islamic State in West Africa province, ISWAP, among others, are also active in the country's northern states, where federal government control is scant, and Christians and their communities continue to be the targets of raids, sexual violence, and roadblock killings. According to the report, abductions for ransom have increased considerably in recent years. The violence has spread in southern states, and a new jihadist terror group, Lukurawa, has emerged in the northwest, armed with advanced weaponry and a radical Islamist agenda, the WWL noted. Lukurama is affiliated with the expansionist Al-Qaeda insurgency Jamaa Nusrat al-Islam, wa al-Muslimin, or JNIM, operating in Mali. Nigeria is ranked number 7 in the list of 50 countries where it is most difficult to be a Christian. You know, it's very unfortunate when you have the states denying such atrocities. That tells you that there's no solution from the side of the states. The only way now is the pressure that the U.S. government can put on them, sanctions and maybe revoking the visas of the military commanders, the government officials, their families. You know, these are the things, and other sanctions, restricting things. That's the pressure that can bring to bear some solution. But left with the Nigerian government alone, they say there's no problem. So that means there's no solution. I mean, as simple as that. You know, and I keep making reference to this soldier I watched being interviewed, of an ex-soldier who was jailed because he and his unit members, I mean the army, was in the Nigerian army. They complained that they needed better armor so that they can confront the Boko Haram guys in those places, and they were jailed for complaining about light armor that they had. I mean, this is the reality, you know. So it's like anything that will fight them, the government will stop it. I mean, they do their best to frustrate any effort to resist these people. And that's what has been happening over the years. So, you know, recently I watched one report where the villagers will say that, like, when the attackers come and a report even they manage to get a report to the military base or the police, whichever security agency, they will wait. So the people have finished their rampage, sometimes a whole day or two days after they finish the whole rampage. As soon as they go, before they will come, the security will come. And, you know, it's like, because they are not equipped enough to come and confront them. So they pretend, they will come, they are delaying, but they are also saving their lives because they are ill-equipped to be able to confront these people. So this is what is happening in those parts of Nigeria. So, yes, if you are talking of Abuja, you are talking of Lagos, where the big churches are, Lagos, Abuja, and all that. Fine, I mean, these things are not happening in those places. These things are happening in the Middle Belt, and then the northern part, east, west, and all those places. But so that's how it is. So the government, they will say what they want to say But the truth will always be the truth. But it's good. The pressure is on. Congressman introduces resolution condemning Christian persecution in Nigeria. America cannot be silent. So Representative Riley Moore, Republican, West Virginia, has introduced a resolution condemning the violent persecution of Christians in Nigeria and calling for a decisive U.S. action to hold perpetrators accountable. The move follows Donald Trump's recent announcement designating Nigeria as a country of particular concern. The resolution, supported by at least 20 House Republicans, demands that the U.S. government pressure Nigerian authorities to protect Christians and end impunity for attacks by armed groups such as Boko Haram, Islamic State, West Africa Province, and Fulani militants, according to a press release from Moore's office. Moore's measure urges the repeal of Nigeria's blasphemy laws, the release of prisoners jailed for religious offenses, and the safe return of displaced Christians to their homes. It also calls for direct humanitarian aid to victims through faith-based and non-governmental organizations. The United States must make it clear that we will not tolerate the slaughter of Christians or the persecution of anyone for their belief in Jesus Christ. I like that. Moore said in a statement, "I want to thank President Trump for his bold and unwavering leadership in defense of Christians in Nigeria." Moore, who also serves on the House Appropriations Committee, said Trump had asked him with leading efforts in Congress to address the persecution of Christians in the region. He urged bipartisan support for the resolution. The resolution notes that more than 50,000 to 100,000 Christians have been killed in Nigeria since the rise of Boko Haram in 2009, that Boko Haram started. Between 50 and 100,000 Christians have been killed. That's according to conservative estimates. At least 7,000 have died this year alone, averaging 35 deaths daily, or over 19,000 churches have been attacked or destroyed. The legal advocacy group ADF International said in a statement, citing a report by Open Doors. Supporters of the resolution include Rep. Wesley Hunt and the Republican Texas, who called the attacks one of the greatest moral crises of our time. Representative Mary Myler, Republican, Illinois, said the violence is egregious, stating that under President Trump's leadership, it will end. Wow. And then he goes on and on. Says that ongoing violence is one of the most egregious violations of human rights and religious freedom so far this century. Representative Andy Briggs, Arizona, called the persecution a moral outrage, while Republican Jeff Van Drew, also Republican New Jersey, said, "Silence in the face of this kind of persecution makes us complicit." The resolution follows a separate measure introduced by Republican Representative Chris Smith, affirming Nigeria's status as a CPC, country of particular concern. And one would have wondered that in the light of this, by now, that organization, which I see it as one of the most useless organizations, ECOWAS, would have said something by now. But, you know, sometimes you just wonder what's wrong with us. Because, rather, I saw the AU has issued a statement condemning, criticizing Donald Trump. And you ask yourself that, in the light of all that is happening on the continent, in your biggest, most populous country in your union, Nigeria, when such a big issue comes up from no mean state person, but like the president of the United States, it's either you keep quiet if you don't know what you are talking about, or then you say something meaningful. But to say what you are saying as a union is interesting, because then it tells you that you don't care that people, Africans in your continent, are being killed, and it takes someone outside the continent to make an effort to try and solve it. and you rather criticize that person who wants to solve it. And this is the problem that we have on the continent. All right, but you know, there's a bigger one also happening. Okay, it's not bigger than Nigeria's one, but the potential is also there to be quite big. That's the Sudan. The Sudan's own is something, but that one too, Franklin Graham has spoken about it. The headline says, Franklin Graham slams radical Islam after hundreds massacred in Sudan, killing for the sake of killing. Evangelist Franklin Graham condemned the face of radical Islam in Sudan after receiving videos showing paramilitary fighters executing civilians following their capture of the city of El Fasher. Graham said in the footage, which includes people being shot in the head and piles of bodies, was too graphic to share publicly. Sudan's Rapid Support Forces, or RSF, seized El Fasher on Monday, taking control of the last government-held city in Darfur after a months-long siege, the Associated Press reported. The RSF had already expelled Sudanese army troops from the region in recent weeks, marking a new stage in the war that has killed more than 40,000 and displaced over 14 million. On Wednesday, the Sudanese government reported that more than 2,000 civilians were killed since RSF entered the city. This is the face of radical Islam. We've been working in Sudan for over 30 years, and our hearts break for this country. Graham, the president of Samaritan's Purse and son of late Reverend Billy Graham, wrote on Facebook, calling on people to pray for civilians being murdered as you read this. Graham claimed the RSF fighters were just killing for killing's sake, calling the group's actions evidence of radical Islam. A massacre is taking place in Sudan, and the world has pretty much ignored it, he wrote. Videos show RSF fighters carrying out executions in and around El Fasher after taking the city from the Sudanese armed forces, according to BBC, which said its reporters had verified the videos. One clip geolocated to an university building showed an armed man in RSF attire shooting an unarmed man sitting among dozens of corpses. Another video followed a fighter known as Abu Lulu opening fire on 9 unarmed captives with other RSF members cheering. And yes, one of the RSF, guys, he was virtually, I saw one video, he's virtually bragging that he's a killer. He just kills for fun. It's amazing. Hey. And you know, what is happening there, some may not be aware, what's happening is the Arab-looking, the rebels are more of the Arabs, so they are light-skinned, and they are killing the blacks. So it's a pure racial thing, like the Arabs are killing the blacks in Sudan. That's the larger part of what is happening, is the Arab-looking guys killing the black-looking people. This is happening in Africa, 2025, November. And AU has not said a thing, no. You know, it's just interesting how we have leaders who are just there for being, they're just there because AU, ECOWAS, these two institutions, sometimes you just wonder what is their relevance. What is their relevance? Okay. So we have this last but one news item that says Christian man prosecuted for ex-gay testimony awaits ruling in conversion therapy case. A Christian man in Malta who is facing potential fines and prison time for giving his testimony in 2022 about living the LGBT lifestyle is slated to receive a ruling on Thursday. In this case, that was last Thursday, which has dragged on for 3 years. Matthew Gretsch, 36, was slapped with criminal charges in 2022 for allegedly discussing and promoting so-called conversion practices in violation of Article 3 of Malta's Affiliation of Sexual Orientation, Gender and Gender Expression Act. The charges carry €5,000 or around $5,700 in fines or up to 5 months in prison. He's been the subject of lengthy, drawn-out prosecution under the Conversion Practices Law in Malta. He is accused of advertising conversion practices because he shared his personal S-gay story and defended the freedom of others to access reasonable talking therapy. So in essence, he's been saved, a Christian. So in sharing his testimony that, oh, I used to be gay, but now I'm no longer, I'm free. He's being punished because he's broken a law that says that you can't convert someone who is in this lifestyle with therapy, because that's the law. So leave them to be in their LGBT life. Don't convert them from it. Talking to them, encouraging them, motivating them, praying for them is an offense. Hey, the devil. Oh, no, no, no. So this is what he's facing. So on Thursday, they got to the court, but then a notice came to the lawyer that they've postponed it again. And so still awaiting the judgment, which has been rescheduled. And, you know, it's just amazing how they are using some of these laws to frustrate the church from reaching out to these people. Because per this law, this conversion therapy law, it's not the other countries that also have this law. That means if you preach to someone who is a known gay or a lesbian or transgender, whatever, and in preaching to the person, encouraging the person, come to Christ, you'll be saved, Christ can liberate you, and the person chooses to report to you that yes, you are trying to convert him, it's an offense. You are arrested, you, because it's a crime that you've committed. Or even when the person willingly agrees and gets converted and someone else reports it, that one too is a crime. In this case, he himself was converted and was sharing his testimony. And that one too, the government says, hey, oh, this world. It's like the devil just wants you to be in it and then end up in hell. So any means to limits people's salvation or coming out of this bondage, they are using legal means to frustrate that. This is what is happening. Wow, wow, wow. Okay, then this last but one, which is good news to me. Denmark's government announces social media ban for 15-year-olds and under. So Denmark's government on Friday announced an agreement to ban access to social media for anyone under 15, racketing up pressure on big tech platforms as concerns grow that kids are getting too swept up in the digitized world of harmful content and commercial interests. The move would give some parents, after a specific assessment, the right to let their children access social media from age 13. It wasn't immediately clear how such a ban would be enforced. Many tech platforms already restrict preteens from signing up. Officials and experts say such restrictions don't always work. Speaking to the Associated Press, Caroline Stage, Denmark's Minister for Digital Affairs, said 94% of Danish children under age 13 have profiles on at least one social media platform, and more than half of those under 10 do. Wow, that's serious. Under 10, half of them. The amount of time they spend online, the amount of violence, self-harm that they are exposed to online is simply too great a risk for our children, she said, whilst praising praising the tech giants as the greatest companies we have. They have an absurd amount of money available, but they are simply not willing to invest in the safety of our children, invest in the safety of us all. Stage said a ban won't take effect immediately. Allied lawmakers on the issue from across the political spectrum, who make up the majority in parliament, will likely take months to pass relevant legislation. I can assure you that Denmark will hurry, but we won't do it quickly because we need to make sure that the regulation is right and that there is no loopholes for the tech giants to go through, stage said. Ministry said pressure from tech giants build tech giants business models was too massive. They will always put pressure on you to not to do such a thing because it's not in their interest. All right, so let's finish with this final one. Bible engagement impacts fighting and social interaction and views, according to ABS study. Increased engagement in scripture or with scripture, whether through reading or listening, combined with a deeper understanding of the Christian faith, leads to a more positive social behavior and increased charitable giving, according to a new study. The American Bible Society released the 8th chapter of its State of the Bible USA 2025 report on Thursday. The latest installment of the research focused on love and generosity. The research, based on the responses collected from 2,656 American adults between January 2nd and 21st, found that a higher level of scripture engagement correlates with a stronger embrace of positive social behaviors, as measured by views on immigration, race, relations, attitudes toward people of other religions, and environmentalism. On the topic of immigration, 38% of the scripture engaged respondents who scored the highest on the scripture engagement scale, which measures the impact and centrality of the Bible on their lives, either strongly or very strongly agreed that it was important to welcome immigrants into your community. By contrast, 25% of the movable middle who had slightly lower scores on the scripture engagement scale, and 35% of the Bible disengaged who had the lowest scores on the scripture engagement scale said the same. Similarly, 54% of the scripture engaged strongly or very strongly agreed that it was important to befriend people of other races, along with 42% of Bible disengaged and 35% of the movable middle. A higher share of the scripture engaged strongly or very strongly agreed that it was important to befriend people of other religions, 45%, than the Bible disengaged, 34%, or movable middle, 31%. An identical share of the scripture engaged, 45%, strongly or very strongly agreed that it was important to advocate for those who are oppressed by society. In comparison, 40% of the Bible disengaged and 27% of the movable middle held the same position. Only on the importance of environmentalism did a higher share of the Bible disengaged strongly or very strongly agreed, 45%. It is a priority compared to 40% of the scripture engaged and 37% of the movable middle. The correlation between scripture engagement and loving behavior and generosity is undeniable, said American Bible Society Chief Innovation Officer and State of the Bible Series Chief Editor-in-Chief John Fakuha Blake in a statement reacting to the research shared with the Christian Post. Our thoughts, behaviors, and words reflect what we consume and what fills our hearts and minds. It's only logical that when we fill our minds with the scripture, the greatest love story ever told, an outpouring of love will follow. Scripture engaged respondents also gave more money to charity than their counterparts in the movable middle and the Bible disengaged category. 86% of the scripture engaged reported giving any amount to charity, with a median donation of $2,000 among those who donated, and 66% of their donations going to their church, parish, or temple. By contrast, 75% of respondents in the movable middle donated to charity, with a median donation of $9,505, and just under half, 49%, going to their church, parish, or temple. Only half, 51% of the Bible disengaged said they gave to charity, with a median donation measured at $500, and just 20% going to their church, parish, or temple. The overwhelming majority, 94% of practicing Christians, donated to charity, with a median donation of 2,086, and 70% going to their church or parish. The term practicing Christians refers to those who go to church at least once a month and consider their faith very important to them. Among casual Christians, 87% gave to charity, with a median donation of $1,000 and 60% going to their church or parish. 56% of the nominal Christians gave to charity, with a median donation of $500 and 27% going to their church or parish. Just under half, 51% of non-Christians gave to charity, with a median donation of $500 and 20% going to their church, parish, or temple. Evangelical Protestants were the most generous with their donations to charity, as 78% of respondents who belong to this group gave a median of $1,500, with 53% going to their church. 73% of those belonging to the other religions gave to charity, with a median donation of $998, and 42% going to their church, parish, or temple. 70% of Roman Catholics donated to charity, with a median donation of $600, and 45% going to their parish. 66% of mainline Protestants gave to charity, and the median donation of $632, and 40% going to their church. Although only 64% of historically black Protestants gave to charity, they gave the highest proportion, 57%, to their parishes, with a median donation of $1,000. Then, just 43% of those who belong to no religious group donated to charity, with a median donation of $500, and only 5% going to their church, parish, or temple. Those who have strong Bible engagement also strongly identified with the claim that they are more generous with their time, energy, or financial resources. Agreement was strongest among respondents who use the Bible 4 or 5 times a week, that's 56%, followed by those who use the Bible every day, 54%, those who interact with Scripture several times a week, 35%, respondents who use the Bible once a week, 20%, and those who use the Bible once a month, 15%. So this is a statistical exercise to show the correlation between Bible believing believers and their social relationships and their love and giving. It's quite interesting. It's very interesting, you know, because when there is a strong biblical belief or understanding of something, it becomes easier to do, and that basically explains it. I mean, if you understand what the scriptures say about giving, it's virtually something that you would do willingly and not be coerced or cajoled, forced, whatever, used methods and all that to cause you to give. It will be a willing action from the heart, because it's based on understanding. And basically that's what the statistics confirms, because the stronger people's relationship or engagement with the Bible becomes, the direct reflection in their positive giving. So that's it. And so the word of God is important, and that's, I believe, if pastors are to let people be well grounded in the word of God, there'll be less talking about giving, because the people understand it already. It's not about what you are now coming to see and coerce, manipulate, and whatever. If they understand why they should give, they will give. I mean, that's if they have, yes, they will give. So I mean, I think pastors should be more interested in getting the people better equipped in the word of God. That's the foundation. When the foundation is right, everything that you build on, will stand. So getting people rooted in the word of God should be a higher priority for churches. These days, it seems the word of God is really not a priority. It's very unfortunate, because you have very few churches where Sunday school is even for instance, done. I mean, where it's like discussing the Bible, where people can ask questions and can engage if they don't understand and all that. It's very few churches that have this opportunity for members to be able to, discuss and share the word of God, and discuss it. Largely, what we have is just people go to church and all they know is the only thing they have access to is just go and listen to a preaching and finish and go home. And for even the churches that have teaching meetings, weekdays and all that, that one too has a very low attendance because, you know, people are just not interested in it because they don't see the need for the word of God. That's an unfortunate posture. But if people were really to understand the importance of the word of God, I mean, very few people really even do their quiet time. If you are to do a survey, Christians who do their quiet time every morning, read the Bible, they pray, meditate on the word daily. That's statistics. If someone is to do it, that's also that would be a very interesting one to know, because it's something which you would have. You have people who can go through a whole week. And even the statistics talked about it. There are people who engage the Bible once a month, 15%, once a month. So the whole month. And I can't imagine 30 days and just open the Bible once. I mean, I don't see. You shouldn't even call yourself a Christian. I mean, technically, you shouldn't even call yourself a Christian. Because that means there's no love for the word. There's nothing that draws you to the word. No, because if you are a Christian and the Bible is not something that you get drawn to, clearly, then there's something amiss. There's something amiss. Because you see, this is the worrying thing with the type of Christianity we are having now. This week I saw something very worrying online, and I saw a video. I'm not talking about the content of that actual video, but the comments around it is what got me more worried. In which a pastor, you know, was dancing to the medical or one of those secular songs on his birthday, and another pastor criticized him harshly. I mean, that it's wrong to do that. And personally, I mean, I was very shocked when I saw the video, the way he's dancing, boogie, serious one. So I was just, sometimes the comments, I want to pick views, how people are thinking. And this was a Christian platform, so you can assume that largely the comments were largely from Christians. And from the tone and, you know, the way the messages were, comments were crafted, you can see that majority were, of course, Christians. But the worrying thing was, of the summary, going through the comments, less than 10% were people who agreed with the biblical stance of the pastor criticizing the other pastor, that it was wrong to do that. Rather, the majority were, oh, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with dancing to the worldly song? Oh, and let us, he's just a man, so we should allow pastors to be men. We should. And the comments, it's like, you see, this is how we've lowered Christianity to a standard that makes it so convenient. It doesn't matter. Let's be like the world. It's fine. After all, we are humans. So let's, it's like there should not be a standard for a Christian that should be higher than the unbeliever. So far as the Gen Z Christians are concerned now, not all of, oh, but like the majority of these Gen Z believers now believe and think that we should have lower the bar, lower the standard of Christianity to make it user-friendly and seeker-friendly. So it's like, oh, you know, don't be too high up there with, you know, this is wrong, the Bible says this, the Bible is against this. No. I mean, let's just be flexible. Let's enjoy the Christian walk. Let's enjoy the worldly life. Let's blend it together, mix it, and like, let's be fine. That's how it's being seen now. And it's worrying because when we set this as the standard that it is okay to engage in the world. You know, the man quoted, love not the world. I think something like one of those verses, something like that. And I mean, this is what the word of God says. If the word of God says we should not love the world, and then somewhere rather insulting him, if we shouldn't love the world, then he should even drive a car. You see, they even take it out of context. If he says love not the world, it doesn't mean that you don't use the things in the world. But he said loving the world is not the same as using something in the world. But loving it is making the thing as an idol in your life and all that. But you see, it's like, as Christians, let's be okay with whatever the world is doing. Let's also engage in it. Let's also be fine. And I keep saying it here on this program, that if you call a number of believers, especially the Gen Z group now, the younger generation, the youth and all that, and let's say you call 100 of them and push them to the wall to defend their faith, why are they Christians? Why do they call themselves Christians? You may not get 20% who can defend the faith. You won't get 20% that can defend the faith. No, you won't. Because it's like, obey the wind. Everybody's going, it's trending, everybody like, Charlie, yeah, I mean, you know, it's as if Christianity is a fashionable thing. So yes, they've also joined, they are enjoying. So they want to blend with the Christians and also blend with the world. So both ways, they are comfortable there. So if in the world, they are okay, they are well, they are here. In the church, yes, they're also here. So both ways. But then we can't have it both ways. We can't. You see, it's unfortunate how the truth is not being preached in church, most churches again. So it's like now when somebody even says the real truth, that person is rather marked as the enemy. So when this pastor was coming from the biblical point of view to correct what was wrong, he now was seen as the enemy of the church, whereas the one who was dancing to a worldly song is seen as the one who is rather trending, and it's like, yeah, he's rather the one that should be praised because he fits perfectly to the modern way of Christianity. You know, here a little, there a little, combination, yes, a perfect combination. This cannot be something that we can deceive ourselves by setting the standard. But you know, so far as there are verses in the Bible that gives a strict warning against such, it will be wiser and safer to rather be on the side of the word than to be on the side of the majority. Because you see, when it comes to the majority, so far as biblical things are concerned, the majority will always be wrong. Especially in the end times, we know Jesus has said it, majority will be deceived. So when it comes to serious spiritual stuff, the majority should not be the yardstick, because the majority has been deceived already and are still being deceived. So when it seems like everybody is going this way, we should be careful. You know, Matthew 7:13-15 has a very nice way of describing this thing. Enter ye in at the straight gates, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, few there be that find it. And then 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are ravening wolves. 21. 7:20, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Hey, prophesy. Hey, shem come, prophet, prophesy. You know, they should tell us that, you see, when we see these gimmicks, these things, we should not be, deceived, though. This is Jesus himself saying, many. It didn't say a few people will come in. It said many will say to me in that day that, Lord, have we not prophesied? So when you see prophecies and it's like showmanship and this noise making and this is on top, this is the champion, it means nothing. No, this is Jesus himself giving us a caution. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we cast out devils? Hey, even devils were successfully cast out. Because if the casting out was not successful, I don't think they would add it to their CVs in the presence of God and lie. No. For them to say that, have we not cast out devils, means successfully they were able to cast out devils. Because I don't believe they will lie in front of God. And in thy name done many wonderful works. For the wonderful works, it may be other good things they did, building nice, magnificent things, whatever good things they did for the Lord, in the name of the Lord. And to me, this verse is the most scariest verse in the Bible. Matthew 7:23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Hey. I never. That means all that we're doing was non-scoring. Non-scoring. It didn't matter before God. So, I mean, seriously, this thing, ponder about it. I'm about closing. Reflect, think about this. Matthew 7 thing is a very worrying scripture that Christians sometimes we just ignore it. But see, it should give us an insight into the standard, the high standard that God has set for his kingdom and the high standard that he expects from his followers. So it's not a substandard thing that any bojua thing, yeah, is just acceptable to him. No, we should stop deceiving ourselves. The standard is strict. Take it or leave it. It's as simple as that. He who owns heaven has set a standard, and he says this and this and that. Who and you and I, what can we do about it? We don't own any heaven. Our complaints will not change his standards. We lowering the standard per our understanding will not also lower his standard per what he says he wants. So, you see, this is where the danger lies with the modern Christianity that we are largely seeing around, where it's a lukewarm type of Christianity. Anything goes, let's make it easy, let's be soft, let's make it simple. That type of thing. The standard has been set already and it's not going to be altered. Matthew 7:23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But these same people were calling him, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? They were prophesying, you know. They are not lying, they prophesied. And likely the prophecies were coming to pass. They cast out devils, and it's very possible the demons left. They did wonderful works. And yet, says, I never knew, I never. Hey. God help us all. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. All right, let's end it here. Mrs. Ampetum, greetings to you. It's been a while. Yes. It says, Lord, have mercy on our leaders in Africa. Once a month. People read the Bible once a month. It matters. Oh, how can a pastor dance with a worldly music? Hey, the Lord have mercy. Yes, Mrs. Ampetum, greetings. The Lord have mercy indeed. This is the problem we have with our church today, when a Christian dares to say that it is wrong for a Christian to engage in worldly things like that, it's like, hey, judge not. Hey. You know, I was just reading the comments and I felt so sad, because if Christians think this way, then what is the state of the church? Anyway, good night and God bless you. This is Eben. God willing, next week I'll be coming your way. This is recorded and it will be uploaded to issues.info. God bless you.
Great content, rich, positive music from the Ashanti Kingdom through the internet at www.spiritfmonline.com to all parts of Africa, Europe, Asia, Antarctica, Middle East, and the Americas. Spirit FM, positive soul music.
Yeah, I think I'm a pretty good guy.
Frank, are you good enough to get into heaven?
Oh, sure.
You know, someday you're going to stand before God.
Oh, I'll do all right.
Okay. Have you ever told a lie?
Everybody does.
So according to God's standard, you're a liar.
Oh, what? No, I'm not.
Well, you told a lie. The Ten Commandments say not to, therefore, you're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything?
Well, I borrowed a few things.
Did you give them back?
No.
Okay, so far you're a lying thief.
Wait a minute, how can I defend myself against those kinds of standards?
These are just two of God's commandments. There are more.
Well, you make me sound really bad.
Frank, compared to most people, you are a wonderful person. But the standard is not other people, it's God.
Well, then nobody measures up.
Right. That's why we need a Savior. Someone to pay the penalty of not measuring up for us. And that Savior is Jesus.
So...